Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verses 12 to 13. I mean, that will be a short reading. 12 to 21. 12 to 21, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Usually if we're focusing on God's Word, we would read from verses 16 to 21, of course, that deal with God's Word, and we will. But I'd like to read from verse 12 to show the connection and the importance of the Word of God. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Dear people of God, we turn our attention to the question of how and where do we learn about salvation. The Reformation gave us an answer which is, of course, held by our churches, namely that it is from the Scripture alone. And the Reformed faith and the Church at large unequivocally submits to the Scriptures as the absolute truth. And so the Belgic Confession, as you know, the first seven articles are all about how God manifests himself to us. And though the Belgic Confession does speak about natural revelation, which is the way that God communicates to the world by the creation that he has placed us in, that nevertheless, God more clearly and fully reveals himself in his word. And so the bulk of those articles probably 3 to about 7, are all about the Word of God. And furthermore, that the Belgic Confession goes on, of course, in Articles 29, when it's dealing with the Church, clearly distinguishes the faithful Church, the true Church, as over against the false Church, exactly on this point. That the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and gladly submits to the Word of God. Everything that it believes, everything that it does because it's in accord with God's Word. It doesn't give preference to consensus of the present day, or for that matter, traditions that have been handed down to us, consensus from the ages past. But rather, it submits itself only to the Word of God. Whereas the false church looks to itself. It looks to councils. It looks to tradition. It looks to consensus in this world, the wisdom of this world, to decide whether it will go along with the Word of God or whether it will seek to modify the Word of God. So whenever we're in a church where we get that distinct feeling that the Bible is not viewed as the authoritative, infallible Word of God, you're in a dangerous place. And you're hearing a dangerous message. And it is that to which Luther was pushed and cornered when he was speaking with the Roman Catholic Church, when he was challenging the things that were being done in the Roman Catholic Church. You have to have a common foundation from which to argue with one another. I mean, if I have one system of truth and you have another system, how is it that we can communicate? How is it that we can call one another to account when we have different standards? I mean, if we have different rulers and they've got different marks, every time I go to measure it, I'll say it's 16 inches. Every time you go with a different ruler, you're going to say 24, and we'll never agree because we have no common standard. And that's what Luther found himself in, that predicament. He was saying all kinds of things from the scriptures, saying, well, this is what the scriptures teach, this is where I stand. And the Roman Catholic Church was coming with a different standard. Saying, but yeah, but that's not what our tradition says. That's not what the councils have said in the past. But the Bible. But it's not just the Bible, they said. We're not going just by the scriptures. God has given us more than the scriptures. He's given us the Pope, the successor to Peter, who can speak infallibly when it comes to interpreting the scripture. We have the tradition of the councils of the past, all the decisions that they've made. They are also God's word. So what was Luther to say to that? This was his response. He says, unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. God help me. And it is that stand that we seek to maintain. Not because Luther said it, but because that's where we stand. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what Peter is saying in his epistle. And it's not that we're fighting the old battle with the old enemies and continuing to dredge it up and stir the waters. I mean, we don't have an obsession against the Roman Catholic Church, because they're not the only ones that attack this teaching. There are plenty of Protestant churches that go far beyond the Roman Catholic Church in their attitude towards the Word of God. So we're not selective in who we stand against. We stand against everyone that would diminish the Word of God, whether they be our own within the Reformed circles, or more broadly within the Protestant churches, or whether they be the Roman Catholic Church. The danger is just as damaging, no matter where it comes from, when that attack is directed at the Word of God and its authority and sufficiency and infallibility, then it is striking at the very foundation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not without accident that Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, that the prophets and the apostles form the foundation of the church. In what respect? How do they serve as a foundation of the church? Because they were channels of God's revelation. They were the means by which God revealed his word to us and committed it to us, as we've read in 2 Peter. It's in that sense they are the foundation of the church. And so when we allow that foundation to be attacked, then we are really undermining our own stability and future. And so we need continually to call one another to recognize the importance of the Word of God. And that we too ourselves, I mean, it's one thing to talk about other people, that's fine. We have to warn people of the dangers that are being promoted by such teachings, but we have to look into our own hearts as well. We can't turn a blind eye to every time we play fast and loose with God's word. Something that doesn't sit well with us. Oh, so we can somehow by interpretation get rid of it. No. Every time you come to the word of God, as Moses spoke about it in Deuteronomy, we have to see ourselves face to face with God. We have to think that those words that I'm reading are coming out of the very mouth of God himself. Now how am I going to react to that? Am I going to scratch my head and say, well, I don't really agree with that, so how can I use some other passage to kind of neutralize this? Or how can I use some other passage to excuse what I'm doing or excuse my view on this particular issue? That is to show great insult to God himself. No, every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable and is designed to correct us, to encourage us, to reprove us, to train us in righteousness. No. We have to come and bow ourselves before every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't have an option. And so it's a challenge to us as well. As I said, we don't want to be beating the drum against other people. When it needs to be beaten, we need to beat it because it's a danger. But we can't stop there. We have to come to ourselves. As Peter is speaking to these, to the people that he is writing to. So this word of God is first of all a permanent truth. Notice that the importance, how important this subject is, for it is a means of making our calling and election sure. Peter's just said that in verses 10. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's it comes down to a very personal thing, a very practical thing. We all need to make our calling and election sure. We all need to be certain about our salvation. We all need to be certain where we're going. We all need to be certain what is ahead of us, even as I've indicated with respect to our sister Tina. She knows where she's going. She knows the path. She knows the basis upon which she has this confidence. But where does she get that from? from the scriptures that she's learned from childhood that brought her to become wise unto salvation, to trust all her life in what God has written in black and white in the scriptures. That's what gives us the confidence. That's why she is able to be sure about her election, sure about where she's going, sure about the entrance that she will have into eternal glory. So it's not an abstract doctrine that we're talking about here, something that really doesn't touch our lives. It does. Do not each of us want to understand and be sure about our relationship with God, about our sin, about our salvation, about our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of our place in heaven? I mean, aren't those things important to each and every one of us? I hope they are. I can't think of anything else in this life that would be more important than those things. So how are you going to be certain? How are you going to be sure about all of those things? Well, Peter goes on to speak about that, doesn't he? By the word of God. Not by some assurances that Peter might give to you. Not some assurances that you might receive from me as members of the church. Good and useful as they are. But that's not the foundation. You don't want to be trusting your eternal well-being to words of men. Because men can be wrong and deceptive. No. You need to check and test everything that everyone says, including the minister, as Paul says about himself in connection with the Bereans. They tested everything that he said. According to the scriptures. According to the Old Testament. To be sure that what they were hearing and what they were believing was indeed the word of God. So Peter is speaking about this permanent truth, this possession that God has wonderfully given to us, right from the beginning. I mean, Adam and Eve were brought into this world not empty, not bankrupt as far as the word of God is concerned. God equipped them. God already told them his word. He already told them about the gospel. Once they fell, he immediately told them the gospel in chapter 3, verse 15. Not in all of its details, of course, but certainly enough to bring joy and hope and peace into their hearts. And ever since, God has been revealing himself and his truth with respect to our needs. From that point on, the scriptures continue through Moses and the other prophets to lay out for God's people, and indeed for the world, the gospel. What God was doing, this redemptive plan that was designed to break down that barrier of the Garden of Eden, to make a way, a safe way, for people to return to a peaceful relationship with God, to an eternal blessing. That's what the scriptures intended. That's why Moses can speak the way that he does when he speaks about God's word to them. He says, I lay before you today life and death. These are important things that I'm telling you. More important than anything else. Life and death are bound up in these words that I'm speaking to you. And you need to hear them. And you need to keep them. You can't deviate. You can't turn to the left or right. You can't modify these things. These words, this revelation, has come from God himself, as you know, he says, referring to the law. It came from God's mouth. You yourself know that. That's what you have to obey. And God continues throughout the Old Testament, giving more and more of his revelation, unfolding more and more the glories of his redemptive plan. And that continues in the New Testament. Continues with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. And he reveals to the apostles and to those to whom he preached the fulfillment of all that God began to do in this redemptive plan. As Hebrews says, God used to speak or spoke to us in times past in many different ways, through different people, through different avenues, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. Here's a climax. Here's a fulfillment. Here's a completion of what God has to say. Not that God is now silent and dumb as though he's never going to say any other word, but as far as we are concerned, in terms of what we need for life and godliness, he has given us all that we stand in need of. So that in that sense, he doesn't have to speak. In that sense, he doesn't have to reveal to us more revelation. He has given it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're said that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles. We have no more of them. Because the foundation is complete. We are secure in all that God has revealed to us in his word. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 is very appropriate in this regard, because not only does it tell us that all scripture is God-breathed, therefore it has to be received with reverence and awe, but furthermore, with respect to sufficiency, it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have no lack. There's no situation that we can come across and we say, you know, God's word is not enough. I need something else. Because it doesn't address those things. I can't do this without more guidance, without more revelation. The word of God will deny that conclusion. Because the word of God says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so God has completed his revelation to us, and that's why Luther could stand the way that he did and oppose the opponent's foundation and claim to the effect that the Word of God was not complete, and that though Luther was referring to God's Word and basing all his arguments on God's Word, their response was, that's not enough. You don't have it all. Your foundation, your standard is not complete. We have more than you have. We have all the popes lined up behind us, all the successors to Peter. We have all the tradition of the councils of the past. So our standard trumps yours. And though you may be right in as far as you go, you don't go far enough. You see, God still speaks. I mean, in a sense, it's not the traditions that have the preeminence or the Word of God. It ends up with the Pope, because he's the one that interprets the Scriptures. And so Luther, that's why Luther stood against it. It was from this conviction that God's Word is complete. There is nothing more to add. And if you add anything or say anything that is outside of what the Word of God says, then you're in error. You're going beyond God's Word. And I will not have it. And I will certainly not submit to it. And so Peter is reminding them of that. I mean, just think. If Peter thought that it was made known to Peter, Peter, you know, there's going to be come somebody that's going to carry on your position, right, as a pope, and he's going to, why would Peter be so concerned about his life coming to an end? Why would he be so concerned to put these things down in writing? Why would he be concerned to remind them of all of these things in light of the fact that he's leaving this life? If there was a pope to come, and there would always be a pope, and there would always be this tradition, and that God would always continue to speak, Peter could have just died in peace. But he doesn't. I mean, he did die in peace. But he commended to them these things. He wanted them to be, he wanted to remind these people of these things. He wanted to write these things down so that they would always have them as a permanent possession. That's why the scriptures are so important to us. That's why everything about scripture is very important to us. The whole thing about transmission is very important to us. To make sure that we have the right translation of the Word of God is very important to us. That's why we get upset when there are translations that come out that are very fast and loose with the original languages. That's why we're concerned when people change words. Because this is the Word of God that has been handed down to us to be a continual reminder, to safeguard these wonderful truths, these very important truths, this way of eternal life. We don't want to tamper with it. I mean, if we have a map and we allow people to doodle all over it and to change things, I mean, in the end, we're going to get lost. We want it to remain pure. And so we make every effort to stand against those that would add to it in any way. And as I said, from whatever corner they come from, we have to oppose them. Whether it be the other religions of the world saying, oh, we have our own holy books. I mean, we're not saying that the only place that truth is found is in the scriptures. We're not saying that. Maybe that's surprising to you. This truth, when we look at the creation, is God's truth. So there is truth out there. The other religions may echo some of those truths. We're not saying everything that everyone else says is a lie, but we are saying that the only place where we have the complete and infallible word of truth is in the scriptures. And that whatever anyone else says, if it is not in agreement with the scriptures, then it is false. That's the claim. And so whether it comes from other religions, or whether it comes from the Roman Catholic Church, or whether it comes from the Protestant churches, the liberal churches, that don't regard the Word of God as the infallible truth, we stand against them, and they are just as dangerous. Whether they're Reformed churches or not, doesn't matter. The devil comes in all kinds of forms. But the only way that we can detect this error is to defend staunchly this doctrine that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable and not open to change or modification from anyone at all. And so Peter speaks about this word at more length with respect to how it came about. And so there is this personal nature to the Word of God. It didn't fall out of the sky. It wasn't found in a cave, on some plates, as others have it. It was done in broad daylight. It was done in front of the world. Many of the things that all the things that the gospel writers speak about were done in public. They didn't make them up. They didn't modify them. They couldn't. Otherwise, people would know that this is not what happened. I mean, people were always surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing what he said. So when they reported what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, it was open to public scrutiny. But nobody could point to and say, oh, he never said that. Or he didn't mean that. No, they understood exactly what he meant. And that's what was written down. And Peter is saying that we were eyewitnesses. I mean, we saw these things. We saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. They weren't beside themselves, that they didn't know what was going on. No, the Word of God, he says, isn't about some private interpretation that somebody came up with. I mean, how can it? Right? It's written over 1600 years by so many writers. How is it that anyone's going to carry out this hoax? 1600 years? And they all have the same message? And it's consistent? No contradictions? How is that possible? Not some private interpretation. But it's because God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one author of the Scriptures. And He used different people in different times. But they all worked for the one revelation of God from Him. And that's why the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, they always said, "Thus says the Lord." It wasn't their own ideas. It wasn't their own thinking that they put down on paper. No. "Thus says the Lord." And that's why it was received the way that it was. That's why Moses could write, "Don't alter this, don't turn to the right or turn to the left, don't add to it, don't take away from it." Everybody knew that. So immediately as they received the writings of the prophets, even though they didn't agree with them most of the time, and even though they persecuted the prophets and killed all of them, though their word they respected. Because they knew that it was the word of God. And so Peter is saying the same thing. This is not some private interpretation, he says, whether it be the apostles or whether it be the prophets. No. He said we were led by the Holy Spirit. We were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have had revelations from God, like Paul, into heaven itself. People of God, these words that are written down and we have don't come from one person or a number of persons. They come from God Himself. And ultimately, of course, they come from God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself had the Old Testament. He took the scroll of Isaiah and read it in the synagogue. He didn't say, "Oh, by the way, this is not perfect. A few mistakes here." Right? Use it, but use it wisely. He was always saying, like he said to the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." That was an endorsement to God's inspiration of the prophets that wrote the Old Testament. Christ did not point one finger at anything in the Old Testament whatsoever. And of course, the disciples, the apostles that He chose, He set them aside as apostles, as those that are sent. He gave them all of these experiences, prepared them, taught them, so that they would in turn, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, write those things down as they were instructed. They didn't do it off their own backs. They were taught to do these things. So that when Peter knows that his life is coming to an end, he writes these things down. And he recognizes that they're scriptures. Because that's the way he refers to, for example, Paul's letters. He said, "As also in all his epistles," speaking about Paul, "speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So when he's writing about Paul's epistles, he's saying, yeah, you know, some things are hard to understand. But he says, unstable people twist his letters as they do the rest of the scriptures. In other words, what Paul is writing is scripture. And what he is writing, the Apostle Peter, is also scripture. Why? Because they were apostles. Because God set them apart to be the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Notice that Christ isn't in the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Why? Because Christ didn't write any of the books. He taught, yes. But He didn't write any of the New Testament Himself. He didn't dictate to anyone to write a book. No. But He is the chief cornerstone. He is the stone by which everything gets its bearing. Because after all, He is the one that has revealed the Father to us. He is the Word of God in flesh. But this word of God is also prophetic. What do we mean by that? The way that the word of God was given in the Old Testament, it was given by prophets, and they had a task. They had the task of taking God's truth and delivering it somewhere. So the word of God has a prophetic aspect to it. The word of God is not to be received and put on a shelf. It's not to be hidden in some vault as the confession, as what the church stands on. Right? It's not to be archived somewhere and kept secret. The word of God has a very practical effect. It has to be preached. It has to be declared to the world. Just like the sower. He had to take handfuls of this seed, this word, and spread it out all over. The prophets weren't just to receive God's word and write it down and leave it in a book. They had to go out and stand before people and say boldly, even risking their life, as many of them did lay down their life, and say, "Thus says the Lord." It's so important that we have to declare it to you. We have to tell you the truth. That's why we have the word of God. That's why we are called prophets. As the Catechism teaches, we're prophet, priest, and kings. We have a duty not only to defend the word of God against error and additions, but further we have the responsibility of declaring the word of God. We have to speak the word of God to people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. We have a task to defend the Word of God and to be so orthodox in our view about the Word of God is good in and as far as it goes. But it doesn't go far enough. We have to do more than that. We have to take that Word to a people that need it, so that they may hear the gospel, and those that have heard the gospel and do believe it are able to make their calling and election sure and live in the light and glorify and honor God. So we don't just want to be orthodox. We don't just want to be reformed in our views. We want to take seriously the importance of God's word, the practical importance of God's word. We have to understand, like Moses did, that these words that we have are a matter of life and death to the world that we live in, to your children, to your neighbors, to our state, to our country, to our world. We need to make every effort not only to counter the arguments of those that would attack the Word of God, but we need to spread the Word of God so that this light shines in this dark world and shines in such a way that people can see their sin, that people can see the cross, and that people can see that path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. People of God, we have a wonderful treasure. But it will not wear out simply because we use it and display it. No, no, no. It will only add. It will only manifest its glory as we do that. And so we do need to rejoice in the fact that we have possession of the Word of God, that we understand the Word of God in terms of its essential teachings. We need to believe it, enjoy it, but we need to spread it in this dark world so it may bring life and light. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful word, this light, this lamp, that illuminates our hearts and minds. It illuminates the world in which we live in, the path that we're to follow, so that we are spared the dangerous diversions that are all around us, the pitfalls that threaten to damage us, to rob us of our eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us away from that glorious heaven that you have laid out before us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this word to our hearts, that it would be a constant treasure of your people, that it may be the very message that we bring and believe and live. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church throughout the world, and may this foundation be the foundation that gives us stability and confidence to speak to a dying world the message of life. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us and bless your people. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.